Welcome to the Home Church Podcast. My name's Kenny, and I serve as the lead pastor here at Home Church, and we gather in Maiden, North Carolina. We're so glad you tuned in to today's episode, and we hope that this episode will help encourage you and inspire you as you continue to follow Jesus step by step.
Awesome. Can we just give some glory to our Lord and Savior? Hallelujah. He is good. He is good. Amen. Amen. No waste at the altar. Love that. You can be seated. Well, good morning, church. If I haven't had the pleasure to meet you, my name is Grayson Phillips, and I serve as the creative pastor here at Home Church. And today's a very special day because this is what we call a family gathering. And that's when we get everybody together, all the kiddos in here with all the parents and everybody under one roof in one room to hear about Jesus, to worship Jesus together, and to grow closer to him. So, thank you. I don't think we can acknowledge a family gathering without acknowledging our Treehouse Kids volunteers. So if you volunteer for Treehouse Kids, can you stand up real quick, please? Awesome. Yes, let's give them a round of applause. Awesome. It's because of these volunteers that we can have special moments like this when we can get our kids in here. Every other week, our kids are back there in Treehouse Kids learning about Jesus on their level. So very awesome we get to celebrate today. Well, I don't know about your family, but my family, super loud. And when we get together, there's two things, okay? One, we're gonna have some fun, which I hope we have some fun today. And two, we're gonna make some noise. It's gonna be loud, okay? So if you're a parent in here and your child is making noises, screaming, yelling, laughing, anything like that, it's okay. I encourage it, actually. Talk back to me, speak to me. We're gonna get loud, we're gonna have some fun today. Sound good? Awesome. Well, at the church I grew up in, when I was young, we had these special moments before every message where the kids would come up to the front and do a little interactive exercise that ties in with the sermon, just something on their level that they can have fun with and get kind of the message of what's going on. So I want to do that today, but logistically, getting all of our kids up here to the front wouldn't really work. Also, this week as I was preparing, my mom reminded me of a time when we were at the front for one of these things, and I army crawled under all the pews to the very back of the church. So to prevent that from happening, we're all going to pretend like we're kids today. Sound good? So the whole auditorium, that's the in front of the first pew. First pew is that back door. If you're in the atrium watching, then you are a proud parent watching your kids do this activity. Sound good? Awesome. We're going to do two exercises today. First exercise, it requires you to listen, okay? Look to your neighbor and say, listen. Awesome. So it's going to require you to listen, okay? So I'm going to clap a rhythm, okay? And you're going to clap it back to me. For instance, if I clap, you will go, you already got it, man. You're already really impressed. Wow, that's awesome. All right, here we go. Nice. All right, good job, guys. Good job. Y'all had it great. So you're good at listening. That's great. Let's see if you're good at seeing and watching, okay? So this next exercise we're going to do, it requires you to see and watch. I'm going to clap. I'm just going to keep clapping on my own. And you have to watch whenever I don't clap, okay? So we're all going to clap together. Everybody put your hands together. And whenever I don't clap, you don't clap, okay? You see what I'm talking about? All right, everybody, let's clap. Boom. Boom. Awesome. And I know Jeremy's back there doing sound, hating that I'm getting this clapping in my mic and it's messing everything up, but that's okay. Oh, you gotta watch. You gotta watch carefully. Here we go. Let's do it one more time. Let's speed it up a little bit. All right. Watch carefully. Watch. Oh, one more time. We're gonna do one more time. I believe in you. We'll slow it down a little bit, okay? Good job. Wow, y'all are great. Awesome job, everybody. Give yourself a round of applause. That was all just a practice for giving yourself a round of applause. Great. So what we just did, it's called rhythm, okay? It's something we were practicing right there. And we're going to be talking about rhythm today. So we can ask ourselves, what is rhythm? Where did it begin? Where did it start? Where did the idea of rhythm come from? Well, anytime you have a question, where's the best place to look? The Bible, exactly. So we're going to start at the beginning, Genesis 1. Go ahead and flip your Bibles over there. If you don't know where Genesis is, I always like to say, start at Revelation, keep flipping to the left. You will get there eventually. Just might take a little bit of time, okay? So we're going to be in Genesis 1, very first book, very first chapter of the Bible. Give me a thumbs up whenever you get there. All right, so as people getting there, awesome. And if you don't have your Bible with you, that's okay. We're going to have the scripture up here on the screens. And if you're watching online, it'll be down here at my feet. So thumbs up, we at Genesis 1? Awesome. Genesis 1, it says this, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, 'Let there be light.'" We know that one. "And there was light. God saw that the light was good. And he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening and there was morning, the first day." Verse 6, it says, "And God said, 'Let there be a vault between the waters to separate water from water.' So God made the vault and separated the water under the vault from the water above it. And it was so. God called the vault sky, and there was evening and there was morning, the second day." In verse 9, "And God said, 'Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let the dry ground appear.' And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and he gathered the waters, he called them seas. And God saw that it was good." Let's go to Lord in prayer today. Father God, thank you so much for this message that you're about to speak to your people, Lord. Personally, I ask that you allow me to disappear, allow me to vanish, and let your words, what you say, be the only thing that's heard today, the only thing that's spoken today, Father. Let us draw closer to you. Let us learn about what rhythm looks like in our life, how we can follow your rhythm that you established, Lord, and how we can ultimately be closer to you. So we thank you and we love you and share and we pray. Amen. Awesome. Look to your neighbor real quick. Say, "Man, you got good rhythm." Awesome. Now look to the neighbor that you ignored the first time and say, "You might want to take notes." All right. Talking about rhythm. So we see in this verse, this first 10 verses, that there's a rhythm in which God creates. The great creator creates. For instance, he creates the heavens and then immediately after that creates earth. He creates light and then darkness. Day, night, evening, morning, land, and sea. So he establishes one thing and then creates the opposite of it directly after. So in English, we have a thing called rhyme scheme. If you're reading a poetry, any poems or anything like that, most of them will follow a rhyme scheme. And what that rhyme scheme might look like, A, B, A, B, A, B, B, A, A, B, C, B, A, something like that, where the A rhymes with the A, the B rhymes with the B, and so on. Make sense? If I'm saying that wrong, Pam Harris is probably down there shaking her head. I'm so sorry. That's what I was taught in Gaston County, what a rhyme scheme is, okay? So that's a rhyme scheme. But what happens when this rhyme or this rhythm that's established is interrupted? Well, we can look at things on this earth, things that were created, for example. So let's think about the beach. Everybody's been to the beach here, right? We love the beach. Awesome. Okay, imagine you're sitting in the beach. You're not in an auditorium in Maiden. You're sitting in a beach in the sand. Kids are making sandcastles. A seagull's flying over, hopefully not using the bathroom over you. Kids are playing with the beach ball, soccer ball. Kids are swimming in the water. And it's relaxing, okay? It's relaxing. It's tranquil. The reason for that is because there's waves that are crashing in. And there's a rhythm that the waves are crashing from the rising to the falling to when they ultimately crash into the shore and go back into the ocean. There's a rhythm. Now, that rhythm might change. Maybe it's faster sometimes, going in and coming out, or maybe it's slower and more peaceful. But there's a natural rhythm to which these waves fall. You know what I'm talking about? Can we all agree on that? There's a natural rhythm to the waves. Well, does anyone know what one of the first signs of tsunami is? Yeah, I think we got some people in here that know. So one of the first signs is that the waves that were creating this rhythm, the waves stop. And the water that was crashing onto the shore starts to recede into itself into the ocean. We actually have a picture up here. Let me throw up on the screens. So you can see the water has receded into the ocean. And people are looking around like, what's going on? Just to see a big wave coming forward. So this thing that was once providing tranquility, was providing a relaxation, that was giving peace, is now bringing destruction. Because the rhythm that was established was interrupted. Or let's think about something else, something that we typically don't think about, our breathing, okay? Naturally, we don't have to think about breathing, right? Our brain just naturally does it on its own, okay? So we're gonna try another exercise. We're gonna breathe in. I'm gonna count to three. We're gonna breathe out, okay? So here we go, breathe in. One, two, three, breathe out. Awesome. Let's do that again. Breathe in. Can y'all hold it forever? No, you can let it out. You can let it out. So what happens if we don't breathe out? You will die. That's great. Yes, exactly. You pass out. You have no oxygen getting to your lungs, getting throughout the body. So that rhythm of breathing that we don't even think about, when it stops, bad things happen. Let's also think about another rhythm that we don't typically think about, which is our heartbeat. It's in our chest. Sometimes we notice it. Sometimes we can hear it when we're at the doctor's office. Just a steady rhythm that's following. Although sometimes it can get faster. Maybe we're working out, running, doing some strenuous activity, or maybe it's slower, relaxed, or calm. But then sometimes there's these things where the rhythm gets off, where it skips. It's known as an irregular heartbeat. Now, with this irregular heartbeat, it can lead to things like dizziness, passing out. It can lead to ultimately death sometimes. So this rhythm that the Lord established when he created us, when it becomes irregular, gets out of rhythm, gets out of line, it can ultimately lead to very deadly, deadly outcomes. So recently, I've been seeing a chiropractor. And you can have whatever thoughts you have on the chiropractor. It's totally fair. I know for myself, when I first went, super skeptical. I was like, yeah, I don't know. This is some voodoo stuff. I don't know. But I met my doctor, who was a fellow believer, and she explained to me. She basically said that God, when he created us all, he created us perfectly in his image. And when he created us, he gave us a brain that talks to every single part of our body. So our brain tells our arms to move, our legs to move. Even though we're not thinking about it, it's telling our lungs and our diaphragm to breathe in air and breathe out air. And it's controlling everything in our body. But sometimes when life happens, things will get out of sync or out of rhythm. Things will get misaligned, causing that signal that's flowing from the brain to stop. And this can cause different things such as headaches, different pain. It can cause digestive issues, things that you wouldn't think of because of a pinched nerve or something like that. Things in your body, they cannot communicate because something is out of rhythm or out of line. So I don't tell you this to try to convince you to go see a chiropractor or anything. I promise you, that's not my purpose. If you do want to see a chiropractor, myself and Pastor Kenny have a great chiropractor we can point you to. But the point is that the great creator, our Lord, Genesis 1, when he created everything, there was a rhythm, a natural rhythm to which life flows. From the oceans to our breathing, there's a rhythm. And just like our heartbeat, it beats to a rhythm. And sometimes our spiritual heartbeat, the way we show Jesus to others, the way we care for others, sometimes that can get out of rhythm and ultimately can lead to bad causes. So because of this, there is a verse in John chapter 6, verse 3. We'll go ahead and pull that up. And it's a short verse that I want to point to. And I believe in this verse is a masterclass of not only what rhythm looks like, but how Jesus lived in rhythm in his life. So go ahead and flip to John 6, chapter 6, verse 3. If you're there, give me a thumbs up. If you're not, give me a little thumbs down. All right, looks like most of y'all are there. Awesome. John chapter 6, verse 3, it says this, "Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples." I'll read that again. "Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples." So there's three different rhythms to which Jesus practices in this one sentence. It says that Jesus goes up on a mountainside. So throughout scripture, when Jesus goes up on a mountain, what is he typically doing? Praying, exactly. He's going to the Lord in prayer. Awesome. It says that he went up to the mountainside with who? His disciples, his 12 disciples. Awesome. And then the last point I want to point out is Jesus sat down with his disciples. Look, I believe the scripture is very purposeful. There's a reason why everything is in there. And it's not just saying he sat down because this immediately followed after the miracle of feeding of the 5,000. He didn't just sit down because he was tired from feeding everyone. They say there's about 20,000 people there, 5,000 men, scholars believe about 20,000 people there. He wasn't sitting down because he was tired from feeding everyone. He was sitting down for a purpose. So let's explore what that purpose is. From this scripture, I want to give you three rhythms that Jesus followed in his earthly ministry. Rhythm number one is pursue the Father. Say that, pursue the Father. Awesome. Jesus was fully man, yet at the same time was fully God. So while he was God's son, he still felt all the things of man. And even though he was fully God, he still made it a priority in his life to pursue the Father, pursue him in prayer. So last week, Pastor Grant was up here talking about prayer and the importance of prayer in our life. Jesus believed this too. He would take moments out of his ministry to go pursue the Father. So let's look at what that looked like in Jesus's life. How do we establish a rhythm if we don't know what it looks like? Well, starting in Luke chapter 5, verse 16, it says, "But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed." Okay, so what it's saying there is that we should withdraw from others, go to a lonely private place and pray, right? Because that's the only time Jesus did it. Not exactly, because if you look a little later in Luke chapter 9, it says this, about 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. Okay, so it's saying there in Luke that we're supposed to pray alone, but also bring others in on that and pray as a community. Okay, so there's a little give and take, makes sense. But when in our life, during what seasons are we supposed to pursue the Father in prayer? Well, there's some examples that Jesus prayed to the Lord. I mean, it specifically says in the Bible that Jesus prayed 25 times. And that's just the amount of times that it says. So we can assume that Jesus spent a lot of time in prayer, right? Spent a lot of time pursuing the Father. When are we supposed to pray? It says this in Luke chapter 6, verses 12 through 16, that Jesus prayed before picking his disciples. So he had a big decision that he had to make. The closest people, his 12 disciples. And it said that he went to the Father, he pursued the Father in prayer for guidance in that. Later on in Luke chapter 22, you can tell I love the book of Luke, right? Because I'm pulling like everything from Luke. But Luke chapter 22, it's verses 39 through 46, it's talking about the Garden of Gethsemane. This is the garden in which Jesus prayed in before ultimately getting arrested, getting sentenced to the cross, and dying. And it says in this that Jesus sweated blood, that he was so nervous. He sweated blood, and he prayed and pleaded with God that if there's any way for his will to be carried out that doesn't include him going to the cross and him dying, to let it be done. The fully man side of Jesus was showing here. He was scared. He was scared for his life, the pain that he would see, the pain that he would feel. He was also scared for the people that would cast this pain upon him, the judgment that they would receive, that they wouldn't know what they were doing, but that they would receive judgment. Fully man experiencing fear in this moment. Okay, so different things in our life happens. We make big decisions, or we're feeling scared or overwhelmed, so we should go to the Lord in prayer. That's great. That's awesome. We can take that. But when specifically did Jesus pray? What time of day? What did that look like? Well, it says here in Mark, I'm not in Luke, I'm in Mark. Mark chapter 1, verse 35, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. So Jesus prayed exclusively in the morning. No, not true. Because in Matthew, it says, after he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone. All right, so you're sitting there like, Grayson, what are you getting at? Like, you're telling me conflicting things. Like, you're telling me how I'm supposed to live my life in a rhythm of pursuing the Father, yet you tell me to do it this time, but you tell me, no, do it this time, but Jesus did this. What am I supposed to do? I believe the scripture is pretty clear in this, in saying that the rhythm that matters isn't the time of day or the season of life that you're praying or what it looks like or who you're with, but what matters is the priority that Jesus had to pursue the Father. What matters is the priority. Jesus prayed a lot. We said 25 times in the Bible that says Jesus prayed. We can only imagine how many times he prayed while here on earth. But he would withdraw from others. It said that in the verse that we read, he withdrew from others. He would be surrounded by crowds, people traveling from city to see the miracles that Jesus has performed. He would withdraw, he would go away knowing that the miracles that he's performing, the things that he's doing, come from God and come from the Father, and that nothing, none of them can occur without pursuing the Father and prioritizing his time with the Lord. So that's point number one. It's the first rhythm that we can follow. Everyone say, pursue the Father. All right. Listen, the rhythm of our life ultimately may change. The season that we're in, it may change. But one thing that cannot change throughout our life is our priority to pursue God. Amen? Awesome. Point number two is connect with people. Say that, connect with people. You see, God didn't design us to be alone. It tells us that in Genesis chapter 2. If you'll go ahead and flip to your Bible, start at Revelation, flip to the left, keep going, get Genesis. One chapter over from the beginning, chapter 2. Starting in verse 18, it says this, "The Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name." Verse 20, it says, "So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found." I'm gonna read that again. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. Verse 21 says, "So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man." So typically, when we're reading this scripture at church, we typically talk about like what marriage looks like. You know, the establishes of Adam and Eve, and there was no suitable helper for Adam, so God made Eve, and they could work together. But today, I want to take it from a more broader perspective, a perspective of what the idea of community looks like in general, okay? So it says in that Adam could not survive without companionship. And so what does God do first? He gives him a job. He gives him a job. He says, "Hey, making all these animals, all these birds in the sky, go ahead and name them." He gave every single creature names, but even with that, he didn't have companionship. There was no suitable helper for him. I feel the Spirit pointing me to the fact that some people might be in here and they're prioritizing their job and the importance of their job. I mean, we gotta have jobs to provide for our families. We have jobs to go on vacations, to do things that we want to do. We have to have a job to make money. But it says in this that even with the job that Adam had, it was still not suitable for him. He still needed companionship. He still needed a helper. And maybe you're here today and you're filling your life and your schedule and the season you're in with your job, and your job is consuming your life, and rather than establishing a rhythm of what your life looks like, you allow your job to establish the rhythm, and everything comes around that. I'm just saying that is not gonna lead to what the Lord wants for you. That is not what the Lord has for you. It says in this that naming every creature that God made, that's a pretty big job, right? Take a long time. I'm sure Adam had a lot of things he could do, but still, there was no companionship for him, and so God made Eve. Here at Home Church, we have this really cool thing called home groups. And the beautiful thing about home groups is that regardless of your age, regardless of your gender, what season you're in, what life looks like, maybe you're married, maybe not married, with kids, without kids, whatever season you're in, there's a home group that fits that. There's a home group, a community that you can get plugged into to lean on others in. With our home groups, we have something called Fuse for our middle school and high school students. Fuse meets every Wednesday at our HQ, and they talk and they dive deep into the word and they worship and they have fun and they get a community around them of people that are their age that are going through the same thing as them. I like to think sometimes that I'm close to the age of Fuse. I realized this week as preparing that it's been 10 years since I graduated. I'm in double digits since graduating high school, and that hurts a lot. But I can distinctly remember what it was like being in their shoes and feeling alone and going through anxious feelings that you're not sure what they are. You don't know how to explain these things you're feeling. Things are changing. Life is changing. But having a community around you, having a group that you can be vulnerable with, that you can be open with, ask questions with, that's all the difference. And then immediately after Fuse, we have Rally, which is for our young adults. So Rally, we've been doing it for the past couple years. Kind of took a break a little bit, but we're starting to kick it back off again. Pastor Grant is leading the charge in that, him and his wife, Carly. It's for young adults. It's for that gap after high school, when you're going to college, there's not really much happening for young adults in the church. The church isn't really doing much. And so that's why we started Rally. And the cool thing about it is Rally isn't just for home group. It's not just our home church. It's not just a home church thing. It's a thing, it's a group, it's a community for all churches in this area to get a part of. We actually have a bunch of churches that are wanting to get plugged in with Rally, bring their communities in. And so within this community called Rally, you have smaller, more intimate communities with the young adults at their church. Communities that they can lean on and ask tough questions with, that they can strive closer to, live life day to day with. And so really be in prayer as Rally gets going. Rally's got some cool things ahead. But what I am saying is that there's no reason why we can't get plugged into a community. There's communities all around us. We got home groups, we got Rally, we got Fuse, we got, if there's not a group that fits your needs at home church, that's fine. Let us help you get plugged into another church. There's community that is around us that you can get plugged into. And the reason this is so important is because this is a rhythm that Jesus followed. He had his 12 disciples, his closest people, his closest friends following him day to day on his earthly ministry as he went to town to town. But along with the 12 disciples, he had a community of crowds of people that would go city to city with him, following him, seeing the miracles that he would do. This community was following him after one of the most well-known miracles, the feeding of the 5,000 that we just talked about earlier, was in a community, a group of people were together. And Jesus took 5 loaves of bread, 2 fish, and said, "Eat." And everyone was satisfied. You know, there's power there that happens in community. But one of my favorite verses that I love to go to is in Proverbs. And Proverbs, I just love the wisdom in Proverbs in general. But in chapter 27, verse 17, it simply says this. It says, "As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another." I'm gonna read that again. "As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another." It doesn't say as gold sharpens iron. It doesn't say as rock sharpens iron. It says iron sharpens iron. It takes someone that is of the same faith as you, someone who is at the same level in their belief as you, to sharpen you, to grow together. Look, can we be honest today? Can I be vulnerable with you? I think this is a place we can, safe place we can be vulnerable. This is an area of my life that I struggle in. Because of the season of my life, just had a newborn, have a little 6-month-old, about to be 6, man, next month he's gonna be 6, wow, it's crazy. With my job, with the church, with all the things happening at the church, with my wife and I working different schedules and wanting to spend time together, I can make every excuse in the book as to why I can't get plugged into a community, why I can't get out to a home group, why I can't get plugged into activities that my church and my groups are doing around me. But in the end, excuses are just excuses. If I'm not going, I'm getting dull. Because you need that tension. Look, take an iron sword, okay? You're sharpening an iron sword with iron, okay? It's rough. There's tension, there's sparks, it's painful, it's not fun. It's inconvenient sometimes. But through that grit and through that rough tension is when sharpness comes out of it, is when damage can be done. Look, God can use anything and anyone. And if you are not plugged into a group, if you're not leaning on others, sharpening yourself with others and you're dull, my God's strong enough and big enough to use you in mighty ways. But I do know that if I'm going into battle, I want that freshly sharpened sword. I want the sword that I can throw up paper, it floats down and just cuts on it. I don't want to take a butter knife with me that I use to spread my jelly on my toast that morning. No, I want a freshly sharpened sword so that I can inflict damage, so that things can be done. So that's rhythm number 2. Establishing, getting in the rhythm of that. And that's the hardest part, is establishing that rhythm, establishing how to connect with others that works with your lifestyle, that works with the season that you're in. So everyone say that, connect with people. Awesome. Point 3, this is the last point I want to get to, is the idea of the rhythm of rest. So it specifically said in John chapter 6, it said Jesus sat down with his disciples. He rested alongside his disciples. So the idea of rest was actually established at the very beginning in Genesis chapter 2. go flip your book over to Genesis chapter 2. I'm in Genesis, I'm in Luke, like going back and forth. I know you're going from Old Testament to New Testament. I'm so sorry about that. If you don't want to flip to Genesis chapter 2, it's going to be up on the screens here. Starting in verse 2, it says, "By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done." I don't know about you, but this is another thing that I struggle with the idea of rest. It's hard for me to take a day mentally when I'm not doing anything, because that's when the enemy attacks me. The enemy tells me you're lazy. He tells me you're weak. You're too weak that you can't keep going, that you have to rest, that you have to recover, let your body, let your mind, let your spirit recover. But then I'm taken back to God, the creator, establishing rest. After God created all the heavens and the earth on the seventh day, it was important enough to him to dedicate a whole day to rest. Now I remember God's goodness and his mercy, and anything created and designed by him is good. And if God needed rest on that seventh day, then who do I think I am to not need rest? That's just pride to think that I'm stronger and bigger than God to not need rest, to not recoup, to not recover spiritually, emotionally, mentally, physically, to not allow my body to recover. So he established that on the seventh day, rest. This was called Sabbath. So on the seventh day, they rest. It's called Sabbath. This was actually practiced by Jewish people during this time. And it was believed and practiced so much that in the New Testament, when Jesus was sentenced to be crucified, one of the reasons that they sentenced him was because he healed others on the Sabbath, on the day of rest. Yeah, I mean, he healed the lepers. Like he made a man that couldn't walk again. He made a blind man see. He did all these things, but he did it on Sunday. Gotta kill him. No, it doesn't make sense to me, okay? You see these miracles happening, yet because it's a Sabbath, because of that, we're gonna have to put him on trial. And so Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 5, in verse 17, he says this, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the laws or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." He says that just because I've come here and ultimately dying for your sins, covering all your sins, that doesn't get rid of the law. That doesn't get rid of the Old Testament. It's all still important. It's all still valid. I've just come to fulfill it. I've just come to take this prophecy and fulfill it on earth. And in specific regards to the Sabbath, he says this in Mark chapter 2. He says in verse 27, "Then he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath." What he's saying here is, yes, the law says we should rest, but we weren't made for the law. The law was made for us. We don't rest out of obligation. We rest out of necessity. We rest because that's what God did, and it's good because he did it. And so it was created for us by God to provide us with the rest that we need, with the spiritual rest, with the spiritual recovery, with the energy that we need to carry on. So I don't know if you work this, but if you know this, but I actually work for Home Church. That's my full-time job. I'm super blessed to be working for Home Church. But that means that one of my work days is Sunday. And now Sunday is a typical Sabbath day for people. You go to church, you worship, you draw closer to the Lord, you hear a good message, you go home, watch football, eat some wings, have fun with the family, you relax. That's not what my day looks like, because Sunday is my main work day. Sunday is the day that I'm pouring into people, that I'm leading others, that I'm giving everything that the Lord's given me back to you and ultimately back to him. And so how I do this, one way that I've implemented is my Sabbath is on Friday. So Fridays, I'm very intentional and very practical about resting and recovering. And when I say rest and recovery, this doesn't look like just laying in bed all day and sleeping all day. Now, sometimes I do that. I'm gonna be honest. I like to stay in bed sometimes. But what I mean by that of a Sabbath is doing things that I enjoy. Maybe it's going to the park with my family. Maybe it's going to wash my car. I actually enjoy doing that. I don't do it enough, but I need to do it again. Doing things that I enjoy that aren't work to me. Maybe it's watching a movie that I've been wanting to see for a while. Maybe it's just catching up with people. It's something that I enjoy doing that I want to do that doesn't require strenuous activity. And so this might look different for you. Sabbath might look different for you, depending on what your needs are, what your family's needs are, and what season of life you're in. But the main point is being intentional about the time you spend resting. Because if God rested, if he took a day to rest, then we should as well. It's crucial and it's necessary for our survival. So in closing, I want to ask everyone to bow your heads, close your eyes, and I'm going to ask you a question. It's a very simple question. Don't answer it out loud. Just answer it in your head. But are you out of rhythm? Are you out of rhythm? Do you feel like your life is scattered? Or maybe your life is inconsistent? Do you feel like with all the things that you've going on in your life that you're drowning, that you're so exhausted, that you don't know how to prioritize your rest and your health, or prioritize seeking the Father, or prioritizing seeking community? You don't know how to do that, what that looks like, and how to make it fit in your day. I want to give an invitation to two groups of people in here today. The first group is out of rhythm because of their lifestyle. Rather than allowing the Lord to guide our life and to establish the rhythm in our life, we allow our life and what we do, our children's lives, our career, we allow that to dictate the rhythm that we live. Second group I want to say, reach out to and clarify on is second group that's out of rhythm because you're not following the conductor. Any band people in here would know that when you're playing an instrument, you get the timing, you get the rhythm from the conductor. Our great conductor is God, who gives us our pace, gives us our time signature, gives us the timing that we follow. And maybe we're just not following him. We're not watching him. For that group today, there's a free gift that is on offer for you. The free gift of accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, as your conductor. This gift is free. It's open to anyone. And we're gonna say some words together. And the words themselves, not magical. They're just words. But what matters is the posture of your heart and what you're saying. If you actually mean it, then you can get this invitation. So we're gonna say it together. All the church, we're gonna say this together as make anyone comfortable in here that might be saying it for the first time. Repeat after me. Say, Jesus, I am a sinner and I am lost without you. Will you forgive me? I believe you are the Son of God. I believe you've been raised from the dead. Will you save me? Jesus, help me learn to follow you the rest of my days, the best I know how. Church, keeping your eyes closed and your heads bowed, I just want to ask you if you accepted that invitation today. If this is the first time that you said those words and truly meant it in your heart. If this rhythm that you're supposed to be following in your life, it's inconsistent. And you're looking for someone to guide you, someone to set the pace for how to live your life. If you prayed those words for the first time and you truly meant it, can you please just raise your hands? It's just me and you, and I just want to see who I can be praying for this week. Amen. 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 That first group of people that are out of rhythm, that are struggling with prioritizing the pursuit of the Father, struggling to prioritize connection with others, or struggling to rest, I want you to pray this prayer out loud. Let's all pray it together. Say, Lord, I'm out of rhythm. I'm out of sync with you. Fix my heart. Fix my eyes. Fix my ways to your ways, to the rhythm you have established. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's episode. If there's anything that we can do to serve you or come alongside of you in your journey, please reach out. You can reach us at hello@myhomechurch.cc.